Morning, everyone. It's a honor and pleasure to be back in front of you again this morning. And my prayer, as always, is that we are all here for one purpose, and that's to worship the Lord. And that's the whole purpose in which I'm here with you this morning. Not because I have anything significant, because I'm the one standing in front of you, because just so that we all know that we're all in this together, and we need your prayers. Just as much as the speaker needs to say the words, the participants need to be praying that the Lord will be with us and bless our service. Many of you know that I'm on the road a lot and travel a lot, and I wind up listening to a lot of things on the radio. And occasionally I've fallen into the same trap I used to blame my father with when I ride with him, is he listens to too many, you know, screwball preachers on the phone. I went on the radio. And I find myself doing that too from time to time. And I was listening the other day, and they were making a big deal, and I've heard this before out of, you need to. Everybody needs to give their life to Christ. You need to give your life to the Lord. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is, you cannot give your life to the Lord. He already owns it. He owns your life. He owns you. And he already does so even before we know it. We tend to think that we're in charge of our lives, we're in charge of ourselves. We do have a certain will of our own that we are allowed to exercise. But as far as our life goes, every aspect about of it is owned by the Lord. You know, we believe in this doctrine of predestination. And as a part of that, it's bigger than that, but as a part of that, we believe in the doctrine that we shorten and call the TULIP doctrine. Is, so remember, T-U-L-I-P. T for total depravity, U for unconditional love, L for limited atonement, I for irresistible grace, and the P is for preservation. Total depravity is we don't have the ability to give ourselves to the Lord. We don't have that ability. We don't have that knowledge about it unless he puts himself, touches our heart, as Apostle Paul says, unless he circumcises our heart in the Spirit and puts himself inside us. We don't even know about him and don't care about him. Unconditional love is in spite of our depraved condition that we inherited from Adam. Well, the Lord loves us anyway. He loves us and puts himself with us. And even when we, as we say in that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, we are prone to wander. And we are. That's our nature. We wander away from him, and he'll help get us back in line sometimes. And he lets us get astray from time to time, allows us to make those decisions that are not always in accordance with his will. But we get away, and he loves us in spite of that and continues to spread love on us when we don't deserve it so many times. He's our blessings, and we don't recognize it and don't thank him for it. T-U-L. L is for limited atonement. That means that Jesus did not die for every human being on the face of the earth. He died for those that he was directed to by God the Father, who, before the foundation of the world, took his elect, those he wanted, and set them aside and wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then Christ came to die for those individuals. Now, when you speak of limited atonement, people say you're limiting the size of heaven. And no, we're not, and that's made clear. The use of that limited is not intended to say that it's a small number. It means it's not everybody. And we're told in the Bible numerous times that the size of heaven, the number of people on heaven will be more than we can count. It's an innumerable host, more than the sands by the seashore, the stars in the sky. So there's going to be a lot of people in heaven. So when we say limited atonement, that doesn't mean small in number. That just means it's not 100%. Of course, when he speaks of those that'll go into hell, it's always a limited number. The example of that is the lake of fire. It's always a contained amount. Lake of fire is those that may end up in hell. But those that end up heaven, he tells us every time, we can't number that many. We can't count that high. So the Lord is gracious to a great number of us, and of course, I'm not the judge of who's going to heaven, who's going to hell, but we're told signs, and I don't think you'd be here this morning if you're not a child of God. Something in your heart has directed you here, and that's the Lord's doing, the Lord's work, and so we're allowed to see the evidence of those that are children of God, and by your being here this morning, that's evidence to me of what the Lord has done for you and each one of us. T-U-L-I. I is irresistible grace. Once the Lord calls us, we can't resist it. Once he gives us his love and his grace, we don't have the ability to resist it. We can't. It's always that we're told sometimes that the choice is yours. No, it's not. We have an irresistible choice that we can't turn down. I heard it said one time about, and I don't like this particular phraseology, but you know, one of the movies talked about, I'll make you an offer you can't refuse. He doesn't make an offer, he makes a demand that we can't refuse, and that's his irresistible love. Finally, preservation. A little bit of controversy over this in our church over the different years, the difference between preservation and perseverance. We believe in preservation. When Jesus died on the cross for us, he died and the job was finished, and our work to get our eternal salvation was taken care of at that time period, and it's finished. And we are preserved in that. That is, we're preserved. Some people will interpret that to be perseverance, and perseverance means you got to keep doing good works to keep your eternal salvation. Or you've got to do good works to prove you have that eternal salvation, and that's a part of that. That would place a part of your eternal salvation in your hands, and we don't believe any part of it is in our hands. We don't have the ability to save ourselves eternally. We don't have the ability most of the time to save ourselves timely, but for the Lord that comes and takes care of us and guards us from Satan. So with that in mind, what I want to say is that the TULIP doctrine in mind, we know that we don't play a role in that. We don't play a role in our eternal salvation. Because of the grace he gives us, we do have some say in our works here on this earth, which would be perseverance. And we should persevere. We should try to do good works. But our eternal salvation is not based on that. Perseverance is based on the fact that we try to persevere, and as a result, when we do, the Lord blesses us. When we, by our own choice, do good in this world, the Lord will bless us in this world. But it doesn't have anything to do with our eternal salvation. Let me talk about that. I mentioned that because you can't give yourself to the Lord. He already owns you. And there's many examples in the Bible, but I picked out in my mind five or six ways that the Lord owns us, that Jesus owns us completely and totally. One of the ways, of course, we know that we own something. I'm going to try to identify these with hopefully terms that we can understand that we live every day in our lives. One of the ways the Lord owns us, one of the ways we own something is to make it. You know, I can go down here and I can go down to one of the building supply places and I can buy the wood and the lumber, the nails, buy me a hammer and a saw. I can build me a storehouse for my backyard. I can go out and say, that's my storehouse. I made it. It's mine because I made it. I know it. Some of the ladies may from time to time, we probably don't do this quite as much as we used to, but you'd go down and buy the material and make yourself a dress, and you go, I know this is my dress because I made it. It's mine. You know, you may bake a cake, and you say, that's my cake because I made it. I bought the ingredients, and I made it. Well, the Lord made us. He's the one that created us, and I want to begin this morning with the example of each one of these. Psalms 100. I visited with Brother Gary and Brother Joe Bennett this morning, and they were studying in Psalms. I want to begin in Psalms 100, verse 3. It said, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You know, we are his sheep. He owns us. We're his because he made us. We don't own ourselves. Now, I like to think as if nobody owns me but me. I want to make all my own decisions. It's important that we realize we are owned by the Lord. He made us. And he made us beginning from the start. He made Adam. And that's what I want to go back briefly to. Genesis. The very first verse of Genesis. First and second verse. A few verses there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You know, we talk about making things, and the Lord made the heavens and the earth. We know there later on, he made Adam, he made him out of the dust. The Lord took nothing and made the earth. Then he divided the earth from the waters from the land, and he started separating them out, and he created the sun, the moon, the stars. He started creating everything from that start, and he got over here when he made man, he made us out of the earth that he had created himself. Now, that's one of the things about evolution that you hear about is that we evolved from different theories, but we evolved basically from a Big Bang theory. There was planets out there, or dust, and there was a Big Bang, and it scattered things out, and you had particles of dust that got together and formed each other, and they grew from that. We had plant life, and then we had animal life, and we grew all of that. But if you talk to the evolutionists, they'll say there has to be some start to that. To make something, I can't just make it. I have to go down and buy the materials. If I'm going to make a storehouse or a doghouse or whatever I want, I've got to go get the materials. If I want to bake a cake, I've got to go buy the materials. If I want to make a dress, I've got to go get the materials. Or I've got to have the fiber and weave it myself. And my wife at one time was a weaver, and she took fibers and spun it into thread and then put it in her loom and made things out of that. But you got to start with material. Evolutionists will tell you that's how the world started, is it started with specks of earth, specks of dust, water, things that exploded and had a Big Bang theory, and that's how we came about being, was from that growth. But they'll tell you from that you cannot have eternal matter. It has to start with something. You can't start with anything. You got to start with something. So, and you ask about, well, then that means there had to be in eternity some dust, some particles, some water. And they'll agree, no, there's no such thing as an eternal matter. Well, you have to have one or the other. There has to be an eternal matter, or there has to be an eternal being. And the evolution, they don't want to admit that there's an eternal being, but they want to tell you we had to have some matter to start with, some material, some matter that had to begin with. Well, if you go back to Genesis 1 and 1, God started with nothing. Nothing. There wasn't any matter. It says everything was void. It was empty space. That's hard for me to get on my brain. I understand that. But you either believe there's an eternal being or there's eternal matter. And scientists, or even the scientists who believe in evolution, say, well, there's no such thing as the eternal matter. You got to start with something to evolve. That's how you get evolution, to evolve from that. So you have to believe in eternal being or eternal matter. One of the greatest scientists ever, Albert Einstein, he came to the conclusion, published it several times, about, well, even if you believe evolution like I do, you have to believe that there's a supreme being out there somewhere who started all of this. Even the scientists believe you got to start with something. You got to start with some kind of material or dirt or dust. And you either have to believe in an eternal being or you got to believe in eternal matter. And even the evolutionists say there's no such thing as eternal matter. They don't want to believe in an eternal being, but you have to have one or the other. And that's where the Lord started with nothing. He made us. He made everything here. He totally owns us because he made every bit of us. If you go over, remember over in the book of Romans, I believe it's in chapter 9, where it talks about Apostle Paul speaking, he talks about we are like clay to the potter. The potter owns us. He makes us. He forms us. He makes some to honor and some to dishonor, but we are totally under his control and his command. He backs off sometimes and lets us have our own will, but he owns us completely and thoroughly. That's one way you have ownership, is by making it. And that's what the Lord has done with us. He has made us. I want to turn to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians now. Another way that you can own something is that you buy it. You know, I can go down to Best Buy or someplace and Academy or one of these places, and I can buy myself a giant screen TV, and you come see me, and I'm going, that's my TV because I bought it. I've got the receipt. I've got the bill of sale. I bought that, and I own it. You go down and you buy anything, and you can confess, truly, that's mine. I bought it. I paid for it. I've got the receipt. I paid cash. I've got a credit card receipt. It's mine because I bought it, and I paid for it. Well, each of us has been bought and paid for by Christ. Amen. He owns us completely and totally. Apostle Paul tells us this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 18. He tells us how we ought to act in this world, and on the focus on it, you can see. Verse 18, he says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. He's telling us every sin we do is outside the body. Now, what he's saying there is he's talking about every sin that comes from us comes from our mind and our heart. And all the sin originates in the heart. It's not the body that commits sin. It's our mind and our heart. A lot of things we say and do and believe, that's what gets us in trouble. My body doesn't go to the bad places. It's my mind that makes it up, and my body just carries my mind there. Same way with our heart. Everything we do and say and think is the body, and that's what he's talking about here. Every sin is without the body or outside the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Your body is not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are bought and paid for with a price. We didn't do it ourselves, but we are bought and paid for by Him. He owns us because He bought and paid for us. Back over here in chapter of Acts, book of Acts, chapter 20, I want to go just to verse 28. Here we're told, and this is Luke writing this, but Luke's writing this based on the Acts of the Apostles. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and he's speaking to the ministers here, the ministers that are pastors, but he's talking about the people of the church. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. So that's the work of the ministry, to go feed the Lord's people. He said, the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. He purchased us with His own blood. He's telling, that's why He's giving direction to the ministers and the pastors, to take care of them. Those belong to God. He purchased them and bought them with His own blood. Psalms 107. Let me go back to Psalms briefly for a minute. When we talk about the fact that He owns us because He purchased us. 107, Psalm, verse 2, and this is one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemies, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. The Lord redeemed us. Now, redeemed us means not just bought, but bought back. He bought us back from sin. We find ourselves falling into sin, and He redeems us out of that. Christ paid, you know, when we talked about redemption and the doctrine of redeemed, He redeemed us. He bought us back out of sin. You know, to get out of sin, you had to sacrifice. You had to have the perfect sacrifice. We can't do that. We don't have the ability to sacrifice. We at one time in the Old Testament used lambs and goats as a substitute. But Christ died and paid for us. He redeemed us out of sin with His own blood. He talked about He redeemed us. Galatians speaks of it. Apostle Paul speaks in the third chapter of Galatians. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. We're under the law, under the Ten Commandments and all the law of the Old Testament. We're under that law. We're under it until Christ bought us out from that. He bought us back from the curse that the law would put us under. If we were under the law, none of us could meet it. And Apostle Peter talks about that in the book of Acts. About the law, our forefathers couldn't follow it, and we couldn't either. When we had men trying to put us back under the law, you had to follow the law of Moses, and you had to be circumcised. And Peter said, no, we can't do that. Never have been able to do that. That's the depravity of man. We cannot follow the law, but yet we're under it. And Christ redeemed us. He bought us back from the curse of the law. Over in 1 Peter, we're told that we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. He bought us. That's how He owns us. Not only did He make us, He helped us with the foundation from the foundation of the world. He bought us, and now He has bought us with His blood. He has redeemed us with His blood. Bought and paid for. We are. We are His. You know, and I'm going, and thank goodness we are. We could never do it ourselves. We keep wanting to control our own lives. If we're in control of our own lives, we are hellbound, without question. We are bought and paid for by Him. If you go with me over in the book of John, where there's another way that, 10th chapter, another way, a way that the Lord owns us, we own something, is by gift. If somebody gives me a gift, even under the laws of this state and the nation, but if somebody gives me something by gift, it's mine. I own it. You know, we talk about Indian givers every now and then. The law doesn't favor Indian givers. That's a saying that sometimes I'll do it, try to claim something back I wish I hadn't given away. But when you give something away, you've given it away. Even under the law, if you're married in the state of Texas, we have community property laws. So if when you buy stuff, go out and buy it, it's assumed the husband and wife bought it together and they own it together, and that's good law. But when something is given to you, it's given to you as your personal property, your separate property as a claim. A lot of husbands have trouble with this when they give their wives large diamond rings for engagement, whatever, and then they want that money back when they get a divorce. And the law says, no, that's a gift. That's your wife's separate property. That belongs to them. Sometimes wives will do that just to get rid of it. But we have the law of a gift in Texas is when something is given to you, it's given to you personally. Christmas presents, gifts, all those type of things belong to you personally. Same way with the Lord. How did he do that? If you go with me, John chapter 10, this verse that all of you are familiar with, beginning in verse 25. Jesus says, I told you, and you didn't believe me. You believe me not. The works I do in my Father's name, for they bear witness to me. But you believed not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father, which gave them to me. We're talking about being created by the Lord, you know, and beginning. He made us from nothing before we started. And then Christ here is saying, now, my Father gave my sheep to me. He's the one that gave them to me. I own them. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Number one, Christ says, all the elect were given to me. They belong to me. By the Father who created them, who made them, he gave them to me. We belong to him. If you go back in John, the chapter 6, if I can find it here. Chapter 6, again, all of you have heard this used before, but I want to focus on this deal about how Christ owns us because we were given to him. Verse 37, now they'll quote half of this verse most of the time, but it says, all the Father giveth to me shall come to me. Now, who's going to come to Christ? How do we come to Christ? All those that the Lord gave to Christ is who comes to him. Now, that's how you get to Christ. You don't go on your own, because it says, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. I talked a little while ago about irresistible grace. That's what we're talking about. We can't resist it. We go directly to Christ because the Father gave us to him. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, that's the part that everybody will quote to you. All you got to do is go to Christ, and he won't cast you out. So it's up to you. Your choice is to go to Christ. Give yourself to Christ. But go back and read the first part of that verse. All the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now, my job is when they come to me, I'm not going to cast them out, but I'm going to die for them and preserve them. But how did Christ give them? They were given to him by the Father. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. The Father gave them to me. That's how Christ says, I've got them, and he owns us. Again, he owns us because God the Father gave them to him. Again, in John, flip over in John chapter 17. Now, what we always hear is John 3:16. You see it in football games. You ever watch somebody scores a touchdown, somebody in the end zone as they're kicking a field goal, holds up a sign, says John 3:16, you know. And it talks about he gave his son to the world might have eternal life. And they say that world means everybody. Well, that's not what the world means there. If the world means that, it's contradictory with what's written by John also in John 17. John 17, verse 9, Lord's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. And he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. He's talking about the whole world. John 3:16, he's talking about the world of the elect. He's an example of that for you guys, especially that watch ABC Sports, you know, for the wide, wide world of sports. It's talking about the world of sports, not talking about the whole world. And when Christ in John 3:16 is talking about, for he so loved the world, he loved the world, he's talking about the world of the elect. World is used in John, it's used in John 17 about four different ways. Sometimes it's talking about the world of the elect. Sometimes it's talking about the whole world. Sometimes it's talking about the physical earth. And that's distinguished in here. But he tells here, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Verse 11, he uses the word world twice. Verses 12, he uses the word world. Verse 13, world. 14, world. And verse 24, 16, 17, 18, he uses the word world. He uses it four different ways throughout that. That's why it's important that we properly divide the word of truth. That's why we should, that Apostle Paul tells us, you got to divide that. And when you read that, you see the difference. If you read that and think about, we're talking about a different world there, then John 3:16 makes sense. Because he's talking about the world of the elect. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. I don't pray for the whole world. I don't pray for every man in the world. I pray for those that you gave me because they're mine. He owns us because we were given to him by the Lord. Another way that we can be owned is over here in Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, we're told that one way you ownership, we all have ownership, is that we inherit certain things. When I'll die, I'll have a will or something, and I will leave it to my spouse, my children, whoever, and you do too. And when you get that, you've inherited something, and you own it. My mother was one of the best children. She was one of the 13 best children, and she died before we did, and before her parents did, her father did. And when my grandfather Bass died, because he had 13 children, each one of them had four or five kids each. In our family, we had five. Our older brother was lost as a child, so the four of us left. When it come time to inherit, I got 1/4 of 1/13 of what my grandfather had left. He didn't have much left at the time he died, but I got a check for $24 and something cents, but it was mine. And I went out and bought something, I can't remember now, but something unique, so I would remember my grandfather by it. But you inherit it. When you inherit something, it's yours because you inherit it. Because somebody left it to you in a will or left it to you by inheritance. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, the writings of the Apostle Paul, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by prophets. Now God, back in the Old Testament, he spoke to people through the prophets. In verse 2 it says, but he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He sent Jesus Christ in the New Testament to speak to us. He says, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. He hath appointed him heir of all things. That includes us. Jesus is the heir of all things. He's everything the Lord made, the earth, everything about it, and us included. Everything, God, who owns everything, God appointed him heir of all things. Christ owns us because he inherited us. Inherited us, and we become his because the Father gave him, just like your father, your parents, may give you something when they die. He owns us because he inherited us. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, and we'll talk about another way in which Jesus owns us. Book of Ephesians chapter 1. This is by way of adoption. And we know, we always hear that the Jewish people were the chosen people of the Lord, but we know by way of adoption, us Gentiles are brought into that. We're made the sons of Christ too by the word of adoptions. You know how adoption works in this world now. My wife and I, before she passed away, we waited a long time. We were married 17 years before we decided to have children. Everybody had given up on us. Didn't think we were going to have any, and we finally did, and we were pretty old. She was under 40, and I was a little over 40 at the time we had our first child. Like I said, everybody didn't think we could, and had given up on us, and we had our son then, and she had a little bit of difficulty, and had to be put stay in bed a couple of times to make sure she didn't go in early labor. So the doctor basically told us, y'all are still relatively young, but you're too old to be doing this. So we stopped having children, but we still wanted more children, and so we ended up adopting our daughter. So by way of adoption, that's mine. My daughter Ray is mine. She is my child legally. Legally under the law, she's mine. Well, we also become Christ by adoption. Egyptians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Apostle Paul tells us, according as he hath chosen us. Now look, who's doing the work here? The Lord's doing the work, and we're the recipients. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We were chosen for adoption by Christ. So we become the adopted sons of Christ. This is when we talk about sonship. You know, we are sonship because we are adopted. We are owned by His. We don't become sons on our own. We have sonship and we have discipleship. We be disciples, and that's our choice. We can be disciples to follow Christ, follow Him and do things, and there's blessings with that today and tomorrow. But sonship was predestinated before the foundation of the world. We were chosen to be sons of Christ by adoption before the foundation of the world. We had been adopted by Him. In the book of Romans, if I can go back the wrong way. Book of Romans in the 8th chapter, verse 23. Apostle Paul tells us here, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, awaiting the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies." We groan within ourselves. Thank you, Brother Gary. That was a good idea. That we are by way of adoption, and that's what Apostle Paul is telling us here. You know, we groan within ourselves because we're having a hard time in this world. This world gives us a lot of problems, and we groan within ourselves. We are awaiting the time, the adoption. That was mean because we are being redeemed and purchased and paid for because we are adopted into Christ. The book of Galatians, Apostle Paul speaks to us again on this. Galatians, let me read here, chapter 4, verses 20. Sure we got the right place. Yeah. Yeah. Chapter 4, verses 4. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them," you see that word redeem again, "to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." We are adopted as sons of Christ. He owns us because we're adopted by Him. You know, every way you want to look at this, I've got one more to go, but every way you want to look at this, we are owned completely and totally by Christ. And this is verified throughout the Testament, not only the Old Testament, back in the Psalms and that, but by the New Testament also. We are owned completely and totally by Christ. We're His. Talk about giving yourself to Christ. You don't give yourself to Christ. He already has you. He already owns you completely and totally. Thank goodness He does, because we could never come to Him on our own. We could never go to Him and get ourselves adopted. We could never give ourselves to Him. He owns us. He made us from scratch, and He has adopted us. Another way in Ephesians. But another way that we can own something, and this is something most of you men hunters are familiar with, is we can go out and we can capture it. I can go out and capture a bird. I can take a fishing rod and I can go fishing and I can capture a fish. Now, assuming I've paid my fishing license, a little bit of that kind of stuff is regulated, which we don't capture too much. But by capture, I can go own something. I can go over and animals, I can set a trap and capture animals. I've got a good friend over in East Texas who's been capturing wild hogs on his farm. He's up to 62 now in the last year and a half. Hog population is pretty bad here lately. But you can go out and he talks about going out and capturing these. Well, the Lord has done the same thing. The Lord has captured us, and He's captured us, thank goodness, in the manner He has, that we are owned by Him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. When Apostle Paul speaks of one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts of all men. He led captivity captive. Now what's he talking about there? We are captives of sin. By our very nature, we are captured by sin. And he tells us that in the end, Christ takes the captivity, us, and he captures it. Those of us that are captured by sin become captivity, and he captures us away from sin. He led captivity captive. I'll finish here in the book of Romans here, because we were going to have a short conference here a little bit before lunch. So, but let me finish with this. Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans that, you know, when this seventh chapter of Romans, he gets into the language that you have to read through or it gets a little confusing. He talks about we're children of God. That makes us divine in nature, but we're still subject to the sin nature. We have two natures inside of us. And as many times as I want to do good, I find myself doing evil. And he gets into this little bit of confusing language sometimes, and you have to stop and read it, and it makes sense once you do, about when I'm trying to do good, that's when I do bad. I try to avoid doing bad, and that's the very times that I do bad, when I'm trying to do good. And yet you play with words, and it gets a little humorous the way he does that. But he says that's the nature that's in us, and we become captures of the sinful nature. In verse 21, he says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is still present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, I become a captive of sin because it's in me. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I'm a captive to sin, but Christ comes and he takes our captivity and leads us on high. And the last verse here I'll finish with is reading over from the 7th chapter of Romans into the 8th chapter, where he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Even though we are captives of sin, thank goodness that Christ come and captures us back. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. He captures us away from the law of sin and death that we're under, we would otherwise be under. And we're captures of Satan and his sinful nature that we inherited from Adam. He captures us away from this. When he died on the cross, he took Satan and his sin captive over us. And he took that captivity captive. He owns us because he captured us. He captured us from sin. He redeemed us from sin in all these manners. When we talk about it, he inherited. He made us. He got us. He bought us, bought and paid for us. He got us by inheritance. He got us by adoption. He owns us completely. We're not ourselves. We don't own ourselves. We keep thinking we do. We keep thinking we want to be ourselves. And we have because we have a certain will that he allows us to have. But he owns us. Our eternal salvation is completely and totally in his hands. Was before the foundation of the world. It continues to be. We have the ability, because he gives us a little bit of will here in this world, to do as we would wish or we'd like. And because of that, when we recognize that we are his, he owns us completely and totally, we are his children, we ought to act like it. We ought to become disciples of his. We are his sons. That's what sonship is about. We're his, and we don't change that nature. Thank goodness we can. Otherwise, we'd be completely lost. He has made us his sons. We ought to act like his sons. It's like, you know, you're told about, you got good parents, why don't you act like them? Why don't you get away from this sinful nature? Why don't you act like the good family you came from? And that's what we should do. That's the discipleship. We should become his disciples because we are owned completely and totally. We are under his control as far as our eternal salvation. We can't change our DNA. I'm the son of my mother and father, and DNA proves that. I can't change that. I can hide myself. I can try to disguise myself. I can change my appearance. I can take off my fingernails. You know, all sorts of things I can do to remove my identity. When they do the DNA, you find out I'm still the child of Afton and Mary Richards. That doesn't change. That DNA doesn't change. Your DNA in Christ does not change. You belong to him. Nothing you can do will change that for you. Now, because we are his, because we ought to try to copy as best we can the glory that he put in us, the grace that he's given us. We ought to try to practice that discipleship. That's where perseverance comes. We should try to persevere. That's what every time perseverance is used, it says you should try to walk and do good works. You should always do that because we should be proud of the fact that we are his sons, his daughters. Because we belong to him, we ought to act like it. We serve a wonderful Lord, and we should be proud of that. We should let everybody know that, and that's what we do by persevering in good works. Doesn't have anything to do with our preservation in him as sons. Has everything to do with the discipleship that we should practice here in this earth and the blessings that we will get because of that. You've been very kind with your attention and my prayers. The Lord will richly bless you. We want to sing a song real quickly and give an opportunity for new members, and then we'll enter into a very short conference here. This being first Sunday of the month, we'll enter into a very short conference. Do you have a song for us, Brother Gary?